today I'd like to begin by imagining myself to be John, Yohanan ben Zechariah, John, son of Zechariah. That's my name. It's a common enough name, you might think, but it speaks of something that, while widely, even universally experienced, is not common at all. John, Yohanan in Hebrew, means God is gracious. God is gracious. Think about that. I, Yohanan, John, I often wonder how many other people who share my name, all those hundreds and thousands of Johns born in the 2023 odd years since I was born, how often do you, Johns, reflect on our name? Yohanan, John, how often do you trace your own experiences of God's grace? I hope that my life, at least what you know of it, remember, I wasn't perfect. I did many things of which I'm ashamed. But when the Spirit worked through me, when I worked in obedience to the Spirit, I hope that my life, what you know of it, testifies to God's grace. I hope I did at least a little live up to my name. But let me ask you first, whatever your name is, how have you experienced God's grace? How does your life testify to God's grace? How do your lives together speak of that grace? Do your lives individually together point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? I hope so. Yohanan, John, the way I was given that name was itself an act of grace. You might know the story. My mother, Elizabeth, was old. She was barren. She had no children. That was a great source of grief for her and my father, Zechariah. But then, miraculously, she was with child. And when I was born, she scandalized the neighbors by saying that my name was John. My father, he couldn't speak at the point, but they turned to him and he could still write. And he wrote emphatically, "His name is Yohanan, John." God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. And at that moment, you might know the story, he got his voice back again and praised God and prophesied in the Spirit. And I have to tell you, that prophecy, public, with all the neighbours listening, made my childhood and adolescence pretty hard. Have you ever experienced the weight of expectation? Everybody watching you, thinking, when is this kid going to come into his own? Those words that Zechariah said, were they really from God? Is he really going to call the people to repent from his sins? Is he going to be someone who announces the Messiah? But I was a kid. I had things to do. Playing, learning, reading. And to be honest, I was a bit socially awkward, with everyone looking at me all the time, expecting all the time, you know, is this really someone special or not? It was just hard. These days, if I'd been born today, you might have said I was even on the spectrum because I couldn't kind of cope with all that. And then I grew up and still it was there, that expectation, because, you know, our life, it was terrible. The Romans, they were so oppressive. The Herods were not any better. The ruling priests were corrupt. And the ordinary people, the peasants, I mean, I was a priestly family, but we lived among peasants. They were just at the mercy of those in power over them. It wasn't safe for girls and women. It wasn't even safe for boys. We were hungry. We were humiliated. And people kept looking at me. I opted out, ran away to the wilderness. I like to think that God was there, that God was part of it. But in your country, you'd say I went bush and I stayed there. I lived on locusts, wild honey. I was a young, healthy man. It wasn't hard for me to camp out and live out. I knew how to look after myself. And then the word of God came to me. I had to go public. That social awkwardness I talked about when the word of God came, it wasn't there. I had an eloquence that I don't know where it came from, but I wasn't polite. I spoke roughly. I spoke angrily. I had this vision, the vision I'd read about and learnt about from Isaiah and Jeremiah, of how God was going to come and how God was going to call people back to him and how the world would change. And you heard earlier this morning that vision of Isaiah where everything will be made right and the children will play in the streets with safety and the old people, if you don't live to 100, you'll have died young. Most of us don't make it to 30. So imagine, I had that vision and I had that pain because our people who were supposed to be the people of God, so many of us were not living God's way. I called them to repent. But my job, I wasn't to be the main character in this story. I was just there to testify, to show the way. And then I saw him. Jesus of Nazareth. I didn't know him immediately, but the Spirit of God said to me, when you see the Spirit descend, that's the one. And so I saw him and I said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was a relief because I knew that soon the spotlight would be off me and onto him, but I feared for him. The leaders, the Pharisees and others, they were already coming and questioning me. Who are you? What are you doing? Why are you baptizing people? Baptism is a strange thing today, but back then to be baptized, to go under the water, to come out, that was pledging your allegiance to a new vision, to return back to God, to live God's way and renounce the ways of this world about power and money and glory, to seek to bring God's kingdom. That's dangerous stuff when you live in the Roman world. They were asking me, but I said, no, I'm not the one. And I was speaking the truth. But don't imagine that I thought I'd get away with it. You look at what happened to all the prophets of old. Not many of them had a happy life. None of them had an easy life. Most of them died prematurely through violent means. That was what I could expect too. But it wasn't about me. It was about Jesus, the light of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Yohanan, John, Yahweh is gracious. I'm no longer that character. I'm back to me, Deborah. I want to ask you, how are you feeling this year as Advent begins? It's been a hard year for many, much harder for some than others. Globally, there have been wars, floods, famines, and fires. Nationally, we've had staff shortages challenging essential services from schools to hospitals, aged care, police, and utilities. Our First Nations, many of them, have experienced rejection and deep disappointment. Others have experienced disappointment and disillusionment as various royal commissions have not generated the changes that they had hoped for. All of us, no doubt, are longing and praying for God-given change, but it often feels as if nothing changes and the same broken cycles just roll on. The prophets of Israel often felt like that too. As if the situation was hopeless, as if their mission would fail. God even tells them as such. He's told, speak, but they won't listen. You want them to see, but their eyes are blind, but still they had to go on speaking. To speak to the people, to call them from evil and toward good, away from the ways of this world and towards the new world which God is creating. To embrace the vision for the future in which everyone can live in peace and security, enjoy the fruit of their own labour and be unafraid. The sins of their societies, of John's, of the prophets of old, They were similar to the sins that distort our own society too. The technology was different, but the sin was the same. Greed and avarice, indulging in more and more and more wine, luxury goods, land, sex for some, addiction to power, overriding God-given boundaries in the pursuit of profit or pleasure or power, excluding and discriminating, and violence and fear. The fear of threats, whether that threat be inflation or mental disorders or radicalism or our largest trading partner. The thing is that sin, doing damage to others and ignoring God, and idolatry, they often go together. They both involve seeking identity and security, purpose and meaning in things other than God. In first century Palestine, when John had his ministry, all the evidence said that the possibility of change was remote. In our day, people might think the possibility of change is remote. In Isaiah's day, 800 years before John, the possibility of change seemed remote too, and still Isaiah prayed for God's intervention and declared that God does work for those who wait for God. Yohanan, John's name, God is gracious. Reading from another part of Isaiah from chapter 64. Oh, that you, God, would tear down the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, any God who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right. You meet those who remember you in their ways. Around 100 years later, John, son of Zechariah, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Nearly a century after John, the son of Zechariah, lived, the authors of the Gospel of John testified that in times of despair and hopelessness, in a time of despair and hopelessness, God became flesh and lived among us. The light came into a dark and broken world, and the darkness did not overcome. Waiting, hopeful waiting, is not a passive thing. It declares that there is hope. It believes that change is possible. It is willing to participate in that change. Did you notice how Isaiah linked human action with God's action? God works for those who wait for God. Those who wait for God gladly and do right, do what is just. Those who wait for God and remember God in all their ways, in other words, in how they live individually and together as a community of faith, living God's way in a world that denies God and mocks what is right and just, testifies to our hope. It testifies to the Word, to Jesus, and to his life. It testifies that God works, that we believe that God works, even when the evidence around us suggests that God might not care. No matter how dark things get, Isaiah declared, the God we worship can tear open the heavens and the mountains will quake at his presence. John's Gospel testifies that in the birth of Jesus, the Word became flesh and lived among us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light came into the world and shone in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. The light still comes into the world and shines into the darkness. And we testify in our hope, in our belief, that the darkness will never, in the end, overcome. O Lord God, Creator of heaven and earth, author of all that exists, we thank you that you do indeed work for those who wait for you. Lord Jesus, the Word of God, the life of God, we thank you that you were indeed born in the flesh as one of us, bringing light into our world. We thank you for the life you lived, for your sacrificial death for us. We thank you most of all that you rose from the dead and invite us all to participate in your ongoing life, to shine your light around us, to let your light shine into our hearts and through our lives. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you that you lead us, that you inspire us, that you chastise us. We pray that you would bring us back, that you would open our hearts and our minds and lives to your inspiration, to your hope, that you would help us to live lives that uphold the dignity of every human being, every child of God. We pray that you would give us the courage to raise above fear, the fear that nothing can be done or that nothing we do will make a difference. We pray that in the face of conflict and chaos, sometimes of our own creating, you will give us the conviction to change ourselves and to work for change, for peace, for shalom in this broken, suffering world. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would inspire in us dreams of justice and peace on earth, that we would take up your call to be part of building that peace, to reconcile all things to you. And we thank you, Creator, Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, most of all, that we are all your children. And through Jesus' coming, we now are able to know ourselves as children of God by accepting Jesus and accepting his light. We thank you for the gift of God, the graciousness of God, and the ministry that you give to us. Amen.